Oh, church, I love it when we sing like that. And I pray that the worship, wherever you may be experiencing this right in the moment, or even if this is archived, God deserves our praise, our worship. We want to give Him His worth, and I don't think there are not enough words for that. Not enough voices for it, for sure. Love it when we sing like that, though. It's beautiful. If you have your notes, however you're accessing them, would you take them out? We're in the third part of a series we've been calling Rise and Rebuild. By the way, another thing I'm thankful for is I have amazing coworkers. The tech team's doing a great job. And Bethany Turner is a huge help to me. She even comes before the service and helps me in my old age to work through what are we about to say in terms of announcements. And I even go to the trouble of writing things down. And I know that she's thinking powerful thoughts in my direction, is that you wrote this down, but you didn't say anything about it. And that is, church, it wasn't true last year, but that last year was, that was quite a year. Nevertheless, what's been true for Rock Springs for many, many years, and that is on the Sunday after Christmas, we pause. We don't gather. We just need to rest. It's kind of our Sunday Sabbath, Sabbath from the Sunday. So December the 26th is Sunday this year, and we will not have services. We won't be streaming, and we won't be here in person. I mean, if y'all show up and you got a key, go for it. It's great. But I just wanted you to know that that is coming up, and we typically will prepare a brief devotional that can be accessed for you to use in your own home, because I believe we ought to worship God in our homes as well. So, did I get that right? I'm looking back at, yes, two thumbs up. Y'all can't see that on camera. That is awesome. We've been talking about rise and rebuild because we, you know, I've lived long enough now to know that this is going to be something that you will need again and again. Because life is not one continuous. It's just always getting better and then, ta-da, it's the end. It's not that way. It's a series of problem-solving events. There will be ups and downs. Sometimes the ups and downs are actually happening simultaneously. So we need to know, what is the truth about rising and rebuilding? Does anybody in the room need some renewal? What are the words? Anybody say, I need a spiritual reboot? That would be for all the techies out there. You need a refresh. You need to be re-energized. If you do, I hope that you will take advantage of both the messages that have already come before, but what we're doing is looking at a document that shows up in the first part of the Bible. If you're not familiar with all the documents in this thing called the Bible, it's a library, and one of the documents in the part that came before Jesus is one cleverly named Nehemiah, because it is actually a journal from a man named Nehemiah, and it was written in about 450 BC, and it is an amazing document that God ordained that we would be able to have as an encouragement. Nehemiah, we've looked at his story, going to look at it a little bit more. One of the first things he did is he got a burden about things that weren't right. He needed a reboot. He needed to be renewed. He knew that some other things needed to be rebuilt. So he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. That was part one. Part two that we talked about last week had to do with our spirit and our soul and our body. Or in the terms that he was dealing with, the temple, the walls, and the gates. And I hope that if you haven't tuned into that one, that's very practical. You need to know that God can build on rubble, and he will do it on the timbers of his truth. And we'll look into that. Let me refresh your memory on a couple of things. The principles at work, folks, the principle that I've already shared with you is you got to get dissatisfied with your current situation if you're ever going to see it change. Because how many of you would say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? Okay? If you're sick and tired of that, then it's time to change. It's time to get renewed. So Nehemiah, he was an Israelite. He was a Jew, a Hebrew, who had been taken into captivity and was living in what would now today be present-day Iraq and Persia. And a captive, and he had an important job, even though he was in captivity. He was working for the king. But he got news from about 600 miles away that his hometown, his homeland, was broken down. He was heartbroken that Jerusalem was in rubble. And he was seeing an opportunity, but God also placed a desire in his heart. He's like, I've got to get back there. It's a disaster zone. I believe God can use me to make things better. But he was crushed. He was burdened. You need to get a burden because it gets you motivated. Today's message is so practical. Thank you, God, for giving us not just wise words and metaphor and things that inspire us, but folks, He also teaches, God's Word teaches us how to do things in a very practical way. And so I just want you to know, you've got to get your mind clued into this, is that nothing is going to change in you or with you until you want and desire that change. You're never going to drift into change, even with God's help. He doesn't work in the drift area. You've got to mourn. You've got to fast. You've got to pray. It has to do with getting focused and owning the mistakes of the past so you can go better. Second principle that we dealt with last week, and that is the change, the rebuild in your life is going to start. It will always, when God's involved, it's always going to start on the inside. We often want to, particularly as we come down to the end of the year and particularly as we get into January, because that's whenever people get treadmills, and then by February it's a wonderful place to hang your clothes. We try to start on the outside, and there's nothing necessarily evil or wrong about that, but we're misguided if we think that if we change the externals, somehow it's going to creep back to the internals. It doesn't work that way. We're not designed that way. If you want revival or renewal, forget about the externals for now and don't fall into the trap of saying, well, I've got to change my circumstances. No. God says you've got to change your attitude. Sounds like my dad, doesn't it, Mom? Dad was like, your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. I'm like, stop. But he's right. You got to get your spirit in line so that way it begins to change your will and your soul. And you've got to build in your life with the timbers of truth. That's how it's done. The principle for today, though, is you got to make a plan. Planning is a godly thing. I want you to see that, and I want you to see how Nehemiah actually lived that out. So get dissatisfied, get personal, then get a plan. Nehemiah, what we're looking at today is chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's so practical. He shows us how to do it. It's a pattern. And it takes such intentionality. It's very intentional. It takes planning. There's an old cliche. You might have it cross stitch. It says, if you're failing to plan, you're planning to fail. See, there's six of us in the room who know that. That's great. But see, I don't want to live just on cliches, because while cliches often are just overused, overstated truths, it's still true. But Christ followers do not base their life on cliche. They base their life on God's Word. And God's Word says that it is important for us to plan. Two crucial books, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, is just full of wisdom. Proverbs is the wisdom book of the Old Testament. And the brother of Jesus wrote a letter to a church in Jerusalem, and his name was James. And there's so much practical wisdom. God's into wisdom. He's into planning. But here we have a living example in this guy by the name of Nehemiah. But before we go any further, why should you plan? Why is that an important thing? And if we believe and we also base it on God's Word, what does God say about that? Why should I make a plan? First one is because God makes plans. God is not a God of haphazardness. He doesn't do that. God makes plans. We mentioned this verse quite a bit, but we talked about it last week. Very well-known Bible verse, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. This is God speaking. He says, I know of the plans I have for you. They are plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God's already stated in that one statement through his prophet Jeremiah, plan, plan, plan. If God makes plans, and he says, I want you to know my son Jesus Christ so that you can begin to have his character, or in other words, I want you to be like me. I want you to be godly. You're not going to be a god. That's a whole nother, that's misguided theology. But I need you to learn to be godly. If God makes plans and he wants us to be like him, then we should make plans also. So the question I have for you is, I know we only have X amount of days left in this year, but don't let the calendar confine you. I'm saying, what are your life plans? Do you have any plans for your life for the next 6 months, the next 6 years? Next day? Yeah, keep breathing. My friend Bert down here is, me too, yeah. Again, I say, you need to have a sense of direction that God's placed in your life, because you're not going to drift into something meaningful. Because you will continue, if you go down that road, you continue to allow your circumstances to determine your direction. And back to the wisdom book of the New Testament, James said that's like being out on the waves of the sea. You're just thrown this way and then you're thrown that way. Like, that's not the way we're to live. Chances are, if you have no plan to your life, you probably have no order to your life. And the opposite of order is, help me out, disorder. And yet the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of disorder. So, if you have a life that is out of order, or you living in disorder, that is not the kind of life that God has called you to live. It's just not. So, we need to plan because God makes plans. Second thing is, we need to plan because God tells us, tells me, tells you to plan. He says you ought to plan. All throughout Scripture, like I said, in Proverbs particularly, in James particularly, but also as Jesus taught, as the prophet spoke, God speaks so many times about the value of planning your life. Proverbs 4:26, it says, mark out a straight path for your feet. To mark out a path ahead of the time that you walk it, that's a plan. He's telling us, mark out, make the plan, and then stick to that plan. Stick to that path and stay safe. Paul wrote to his friends in a church that he knew of in Corinth. He said, everything should be done in a fitting, an orderly way. That's what we try to do around Rock Springs. That's how we deal with Rock Springs kids. It's what we do when we try to bring together a worship experience. It's how we solve problems. Because God does not want us to operate in a spirit of confusion and chaos that is not beneficial to us and it doesn't bring honor to Him. Because His dream for you, is direction, not drifting. He didn't make you to be mixed up. Some of you are going, that is the story of my life, though. Well, today, write some stuff down. Start taking these steps toward planning in a godly way. Because God plans and He tells you to plan. And then here's another one. If God's a planner and He's told us to plan, I think there's a benefit to it, and that is, I need to plan so I don't waste my life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't waste your life. God gave you life. That is His gift to you. Your gift back to Him is, how do you manage that life that He has given you in such a way that you give it back to Him? Planning has to do with stewardship. You are the steward of, or the manager of, what you have been given. So planning is a very godly thing to do. Ephesians 5 says, live with the due sense of responsibility. If you have a life, you have a responsibility to take care of it. Live with a due sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. And we do know the meaning of life because Christ is our life. It is our past forgiven, purpose for living, a home in heaven. It is He that holds us together. Colossians says everything holds together because of Him. It is only through Jesus we have eternal life to begin with. We know the meaning of life. And that's why He says, make the best use of your time and don't be vague, but grasp firmly what you know to be the will of the Lord. Maybe while you're trying to figure out the why of all this, maybe you're wondering about the how. How do you make God-inspired plans? And God is so good to us. He says, here's how you do that. And He uses Nehemiah. At least it's just this one passage is so powerful. There are others in Scripture, but first of all, let's do this. Let's go back over it. Nehemiah got a burden for something that wasn't right. In other words, he holy discontent. There's a word. I didn't coin it, but it's like you look around and you say, looking through the eyes that God has given me, I see that things are not right, so I'm discontented with that. I'm contented with my salvation in Him. I'm contented that He is walking with me and I don't have to worry. But this situation, that has a holy discontent. It needs to change. So he got that kind of burden. He got he also began to get a vision of what it could be and how he would play a part in that. And that's when he set up a plan. Anybody interested in seeing then? Yes. Nehemiah? Okay. Here we go. Nehemiah was a real guy who lived a long time ago trying to cope with life just like you and I do. He had a job. And what I want you to see through him and in your own life is that God called him into partnership to accomplish something in this world. I want you to understand that God loves you. He made you for a reason. You are not here by accident. You are made for him and by him. And until you understand that, life's not going to make sense. But when you do begin to get a grasp on that, you begin to realize that God has called you into partnership just like he called Nehemiah into partnership. So I want you to walk through this with those kind of eyes. His burden was that his homeland, his hometown, if you will, Jerusalem, very important city throughout history, Jerusalem was a mess. It was a war zone. It was a disaster zone. It was broken down. It was a ghost town. People were taking advantage of it. There was no rhyme or reason because the walls had been broken down and all of the gates had been burned with fire. He knew of this, even though it was far away, and it made him sick, made him heart sick. He felt called by God to go and not just feel something deeply about it, but to actually get up off of his blessed assurance and go do something about it. He was about to do something that was going to upset the status quo of the people around him as well as the status quo of his own life. It was going to become very inconvenient. It was going to become uncomfortable. You say, how uncomfortable? I have a hard time driving 600 miles driving. And I usually like to go in more than just a wagon and a horse-drawn wagon. I have no idea what his transportation was, but this is 2,500 years ago in the Middle East, and he had to go 600 miles from where he was living back to Jerusalem. That could not have been an easy trip. He needed to go and make stuff happen. He didn't have Google to say, well, I wonder if they've got a Home Depot in that area. I'm wanting you to get inside of this because this is an enormous undertaking. And yet he said, God's telling me to do this, so I'm going to rise and I'm going to rebuild. There's a parallel here with Nehemiah, and the parallel is that my life is in some ways parallel to him. Not that I came to Cortez to rebuild a wall or set up gates. But I will tell you, in 1993, in January of 1993, me and my family came to Cortez to work at a church known then as Bethel Baptist Church for a revival. A renewal. Can't give you all the details right now because it would take way too long. But let me just say a 4-day meeting turned into a 5-day meeting. And there were things that God said to me and my family that completely rearranged the direction of our life. Because my family and I were in vocational evangelistic work, working in revivals about 40 to 42 weeks a year around the country. It wasn't odd for us to be in a church like Bethel Baptist Church. But the funny thing was is that there was no pastor of this church, and that's actually why they were having a revival meeting, is to seek God's face and direction. Well, because of that, and God's speaking to us over the next several weeks, we mourned and fasted and prayed and talked, and just long, long, long story short, on April the 4th of 1993, Brad and Becky Ramsey showed up, and my dad was the senior pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, and I became his associate pastor. There was absolutely no need for us to do that because we had a full schedule of revivals. It wasn't, boy, we ran out of things to do. Let's go find a church and pastor it. God was in it, and we felt the burden to do it. So we did, and have served as faithfully as we know how for year after year after year. And the reason we've done that is because God has said, you need to stay after this work. In 2002, I became the senior pastor and one of the most humble men I have ever known. My dad said, I will be your associate. And we kept building. And we keep building today. I'm just telling you, just like Nehemiah, he did not need to leave Susa and the palace of Persia to go to Jerusalem. He had a great job. We'll see that here in a minute. He had job security. He was working for one of the most important men of the world of his time, Artaxerxes. And when you work for the king, you can't just walk in and say, you know what, God's really talked to me. I'm giving you my 2 weeks' notice. It doesn't work that way. There's just so much at stake. And especially whenever you know, and Nehemiah definitely knew he was not the king. But he comes up with a plan. And it's 7 steps that will help you and I to plan in a very God-honoring manner. And I dare you to start looking at your life through this kind of lens. Start putting together a God-honoring, God-inspired plan for your life. First step he did, and I think it's true for all of us, and that is you've got to pray and ask for God's favor. You realize you are not the king, but God is the king. He is the king of the universe, and you can trust him. So you pray, and you ask for God's favor. God's favor is another word for saying God's grace. Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve, but you desperately need. So whenever you pray these prayers, because y'all, is anybody in here? Yeah, there's one. Anybody in here from Texas? Hallelujah. God bless. When God calls you from Texas to Colorado, it's a mission field, y'all. I'm just telling you. Yeah. And you need God's grace. Because there are things you're confronting you've never confronted before in your life. When you live on the buckle of the Bible Belt and then you move somewhere else, it's like, wow, okay? He needed God's favor and grace because he didn't know what he was going to need, and he desperately needed God just to be favorable to him. And so in chapter 1, he says, "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer and listen to the prayers of all your servants who love to honor you. Please give your servant success today by granting him favor in the king's presence." And in those days, he says, I'm just putting, because this was a journal, this he wrote down what he did. He said, in those days, I was the king's wine steward. Okay, just back away from this. This is no pressure that God says, I need you to stop being the king's wine steward and I need you to go 600 miles away and start becoming a contractor. No pressure whatsoever. Because, I mean, you've gone from inventory and food service and you desperately need safety and security detail and you're also in quality. You've got to... Because you can't just show up one day and not do your royal job because you're a captive. Just because you have a heartache doesn't mean that all the world has a balanced scrape to you. I just would imagine when he prays these prayers in Nehemiah 1, he's saying, you know, God, why me? Why do you want to call me? We have a tendency to look around and say, you should call that guy, that girl. But with you, it's kind of the same. I know because I've counseled a lot of you. You go in your prayer, you're like, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do with my future. Some of you have come to Christ and a brand new life. You've come to salvation in your adulthood and you have tried to build a life of your own and you've run it in the ditch. That is your own testimony. I am not judging you. I'm simply saying that's what you say to me. And then you hear me teach you that you ought to have a God-honoring plan. It's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Could I get an amen or am I actually back? Okay. And so you look around like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray about. And I say, that's what you should pray about. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about. Because whenever you say, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, you're essentially saying to God, show me what I should be doing. In James, I've told you, James said, if you want to know what God wants you to do, just ask him and he'll gladly tell you. Because he is always ready to give a generous supply of wisdom to all who ask him. It has to do with attitude. God, I don't know, but you do. You need to start saying, I don't have a plan, God. I don't have a target. I don't have a goal. So, God, what is your goal? What is your target for me? I am open. Two words, use me. Not use me in doing this, just use me. I've experienced it. I've seen others experience it. When you pray that way, God starts to give you eyes you didn't have before because you look around at stuff and all of a sudden you see it in a brand new way that there is a need and a holy discontent around you that was there all along, but you didn't see it. You start having ideas in your mind, inspiration, the breath of the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, you need to take that burden to heart. You say, but that's going to cost me and it's going to be trouble. That's why I say, oh, when people say, oh, you Christians, you're such lightweights and softies. I'm like, I don't know what Christianity you're talking about, but following Christ is not for the faint of heart. He will change you from the inside out, give you a new perspective. He'll give you new thoughts. Like I said, holy discontent, and you need to do something. So I'm asking you, please make this practical. What needs to be rebuilt in your life or around your life? What have you been ignoring? What have you been oblivious to up to this point? What needs to be restored in your family, your job, your neighborhood, your workplace, your community, in your school? We're so pushed around by today's thoughts. Don't be pushed around by circumstances. Be built on the truth of God's word. What needs to be changed? Talk it out with other Christ followers. That's another very important reason why you must be in a group. We are a church of groups, not a church with them. This is how we actually take care of one another and we work out our salvation together. You get a burden for something that God wants to do in your life or through your life, and then you start asking His favor. Got to go on to step number two. Once you start asking that, and he prayed that consistently, it wasn't just a one-time prayer. Step two is prepare for an opportunity that he's going to give and then wait. Prepare for an opportunity and wait. You need to start praying and start acting as if what you have already asked for, what you have asked for is already on its way. We learned that in the 40 days of prayer. I think God wants me to do this particular thing about my family or this problem in society. Or I think God wants me to tackle that situation in my company or my home and my church. And then you start preparing for the opportunity that you are asking God to have the breakthrough in. Get ready. Go and plant the fields, awaiting the rain to show up. And then that's when the growth starts to happen. That's what faith looks like. Now, whenever I say prepare for the opportunity and wait, I'm not talking about sitting around and eating bonbons and going, okay, just going to see, going to float through life because I'm a Christ follower. No. It's not a sit around kind of waiting. It's a prepare your mind and posture. It's like if you know it's going to be a physical undertaking, then go out and lift some weights, man. After Nehemiah prayed that prayer, here's what happened in Nehemiah 2, verse 1. He said, 4 months later, 120 days later, after I started getting this burden and prayed about it so often, 4 months later, King Artaxerxes, while he was dining, I took wine to him. He's going about his job. He was doing what he did every day. But it was 4 months later, and during those 4 months, he prayed for wisdom. He prayed about his dream. He prayed and tried to put together the goal. How do you know that? We see that as this progresses. I want you to understand that just because you pray and ask God fervently, we learned this in the 40 days of prayer as well, just because you do that fervently does not mean that God is now at your beck and call and he has to chop, chop, get it done for you, because he's not your cosmic genie. He is not a spiritual vending machine. He's still God. He's still your Father. He is in control. Sometimes you have to wait because he's wanting to know, are you really serious about this? Are you... Because see, we play games like your kids play games with you. Whenever they start to figure out that if they say that thing and they say it that way, then they think they have convinced you that they mean what they're saying. And you're going, oh, honey, bless your heart. I've been to like 3 rodeos and a county fair. I already know what you're doing there. Okay. But it also strikes me as odd, 4 months later, then... suddenly there's an opportunity. It's kind of like people in the music business. They're an overnight success after they've sung their heart out for 10 years straight. Okay? Was it sudden that he got this answer? No. What had Nehemiah been doing all those 120 days? He was prepping. He was prepping for it. He's like, when the king someday, I don't know how this is going to work, but whenever he asks, what can I do for you? He's like, I have 4 months of prayers and preparation. We know that because of the way he responded to the king. The king of all things, this is odd, because this is a pagan king, not Hebrew, doesn't know Jehovah God. He responds to Nehemiah and says, what do you want me to do? That's really not what the king of the world actually says to most people. What do you want me to do? He's usually like, you go do this. Nehemiah knew exactly what to ask for whenever that came up. You know, the great and wise Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 13. He said, a wise man thinks ahead. A wise man thinks ahead, and a fool, though, he doesn't, and even brags about the fact that he's not doing that. So, I'm asking you, are you a wise guy or are you a fool? Are you thinking about what's ahead in your life, or are you just like, oh, live and let live. Live in la vida loca. Okay, that's probably true. What's going to happen? You don't know, but have you planned for the next 6 months? Have you planned for the next 10 years, 25 years? If you're wondering, how do I actually do that? What do I think? Here's some questions you can ask yourself. Where am I now? Where do I want to be? Where do I believe that God wants me to be in that amount of time? Because if you pray and you prepare and you plan, you're thinking about the future. You're thinking, how am I going to get there? I don't know every step of the way, but how does God want to lead me? When you start planning to rebuild God's way, God starts to improve your vision for your opportunities. They've been there all along. You just get to see them. And opportunity has been knocking the whole time. You just couldn't figure out where the door was. Okay? So you need to pray. God, show me, give me wisdom and strength to get ready. Step number three, expect fear, but don't let it stop me. Boy, this has been true in building a church that is prevailing against the evil of this world of these last 28, 29 years. Because we didn't always know what to do or when to do it, but we prayed. And there were times it was like, that's going to put us in a fearful position. Yes, but we didn't let it stop us. So here we got this guy. After 4 months, he said, I get the opportunity to serve King Artaxerxes. This is verse 1 and 2. He says, when King Artaxerxes was dining, I took the wine to him. And he had never, he's writing this in his journal. He says, he's never seen me look so sad before. So the king asked me, why are you so sad? Your heart must be troubled. And Nehemiah says in his journal, this made me very afraid. Okay, to understand Middle Eastern policy during that time, when people thought that they literally ruled the world, the moment that a king was dissatisfied with you, and since he was the ultimate power, it could be anything from you're in prison for the rest of your life or off with his head. Because, you know, you don't want to go in the king. Don't bring me down, 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 down. Okay. He has been praying and waiting for this moment and an opportunity to make his case, but he is also a very real person, and what's breaking his heart is starting to show on his face. He can't hide that. I just want you to understand that being a Christ follower and making plans does not stop you from having feelings. God's given you emotions for very important reasons. You can say, I believe God wants me to do this and we're trying to accomplish it, and you will still feel discouraged because things don't always come together as you wish that they would. Am I right, any of you? I know you're with me on this. You can say to God, because he can take it, God, I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. I thought I was praying all the right prayers. Why aren't you doing something about this? Any of you man enough to admit, you tell God, why aren't you doing something about this? Because I've been praying for you, and I would say to you from experience, and you probably say it back to me, and that is, don't give up. Just because you get dissatisfied or discouraged, don't give up. Anyway, back to him. One day, the king says to him, what's the matter? To which Nehemiah says, that really freaked me out. I was a little afraid, okay? Because it is not cool to make the king sad. This is a scary enough situation that he's about to ask for something. He wants to go back to some place that this regime has actually conquered. And the king's already said, we know that from his journal, the king has already said, I don't think it's worth it. I don't think that wall will ever be rebuilt. But anyway, here's a life and death moment. It's prompted by a sad face. I'm just saying this gets a little hairy. But the principle is here, right? Listen, if you're going to be used by God, you're going to have to move ahead in spite of your fear. Always. I'm telling you from experience. I've heard people say things like this. I've heard people say that people who walk close to God are never afraid. And I say there's a French word for that. Baloney. I can't find evidence that that statement they made is true, even in Scripture. Moses was afraid. He was one of the greatest leaders. Jesus was afraid. He didn't want to go to the cross. Paul was afraid. No. If you're doing the right thing, the point is, make up your mind to never let fear stop you. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of your fear. And I thought of this yesterday and wrote it in my notes. Courage only becomes visible in the presence of fear. That's the only way you ever see it. This is what Nehemiah did with his fear. He admitted that he had them. This is in verse 2, last half of 2 and 3. He says, I was scared, but I replied, long live the king. Why shouldn't I be sad? Because the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and all of its gates have been burned. He says I was scared. It's just obvious. It's an obvious. And then he also said it's also for very serious reasons. My point is he didn't pretend. Stop pretending. But he said, long live the king. And here's just a side note. I've learned this over time. Always lead with a compliment. Okay. Just saying. Long live the king. Why shouldn't I be sad? He appeals to the Middle Eastern idea that the ancestors and everything having to do with ancestors should be held in great honor. Understand, Nehemiah may not have been like a heavy, but he was essentially the king's bodyguard. He was the wine steward. He was the wine taster. He was the one that if it had been poisoned by people who didn't like the king, well, see you, Nehemiah. Okay. But the king was concerned because his right-hand man who was there with him a lot seemed upset. And when he asks Nehemiah honestly to admit his feelings, Nehemiah said, I'm broken up over this. So get honest with God and get honest with yourself. Here's another thing that Nehemiah did with his fear, and that is he prayed quickly. He prayed quickly before he spoke. There are 11 written prayers in this journal that Nehemiah left us. This is prayer number 2. The one he's been praying is the one that he's been praying for 4 months. And he's been praying for an opportunity to get before the king. Now, in this moment, the king says, "What's going on with you?" And Nehemiah prays his second prayer. And it is not as lengthy as the first one. It's basically one word. Help! Nehemiah 4:2. The king replied to me, "What is it you want?" I guess I think that's probably two. Anyway, what is it you want? And he said, and again, I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think he paused and said, "Let's all bow our heads." I think he looked the king straight in the eye, and he was also praying to the King of heaven. It was a silent prayer, a lightning prayer, on the spot prayer. God, you brought me to this spot. Please do not leave me now. Help me know what to say and how to say it, because I got to know right now. I think this is really at the heart of when Paul says in Thessalonians, you ought to pray without ceasing. This is what he's been doing. He's already praying, and in this moment he says, God, help me. We do not know exactly what about God, what God used to turn this king's heart. But whenever Nehemiah prays this prayer, God somehow turns the heart of the king and he says, what do you want? Which leads us to step number 4. When you're trying to put together a plan, you need to establish a clear target. You need to establish a clear target, a clear goal. Nehemiah 2:5 says, after praying, I answered the king, if it pleases your majesty and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then please send me to the city in Judah, that would be Jerusalem, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. He gets very specific. He says, I need to go somewhere. Where do you need to go? I need to go to the land of Judah that you have conquered. I need to go to the city. That's Jerusalem. That's my homeland. Why do you need to go there? Because it's in ruins. The buildings, the walls, the gates. What are you going to do? I believe it or not, I believe that I'm supposed to be the contractor to make this happen. His goal is simple in terms of understanding what he's going to go do. Difficult, yes, major undertaking. Simple to describe, though, and he clearly stated that that is his goal. You also need to not get overly complicated. What is it you believe God needs to do in your life or through your life at this point, simply and clearly stated, so that when you are asked by others, you can say, this is what I'm going to do. Why would you do that? Another cliche that is still true. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. Right? Some of you still didn't get that. I'm going to say it with more vigor. If you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it. If you don't know where you're going, you won't know when you get there. You've got to ask yourself some simple questions. In this next year, what do I want to become for the cause of Christ? You say, that sounds so spiritual. Folks, he did not turn into a preacher. Nehemiah went from a government worker to being a contractor, and God used him, and he's still using him 2,500 years later. You don't have to have a microphone strapped to your head to make a difference in this world for God. If you're in medicine, then be the most godly medical person you can be. If you're in education, use that forum to continue to love like Christ. If you are a garbage collector, we praise God for you every single day. When you don't come to work, we miss you. We don't care if the mayor shows up or not. It doesn't matter. So collect garbage in the name of Jesus Christ. In this next year, who does God want me to be? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to do? What do I want to have? In my years of experience of walking with God and trying to get this under my belt, I am learning a couple of things that have to do with these goal setting. Number 1, we tend to set our goals in our life too low. Why? Because we set goals that we think, well, in case God doesn't come through, I think I can do this. The second thing is we try to accomplish most things way too quickly. What if our goals were so big? What if our goals were so big that we're bound to fail unless God actually bails us out? Like, I don't know if I like that. And what if we actually said, you know what, if God calls me to this, I'm willing to spend the rest of my life pursuing this with Him. I'm just telling you, back to this, and I don't have a lot of time. Rock Springs is an expression of that in terms of what I believed that God, I believed and I still believe to this day, I dream of a church where the five purposes of God are lived out by every single person who is a part of that church. Yes. My vision for Rock Springs has never been based in any way on its facilities. I'm grateful, so grateful for this room and the facilities and the ability that we even have online now. What I want to see is I want us to reach irreligious people and grow them all the way to a point of full spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. I still believe it, and I still believe it's worth it. In fact, I think the darker our culture gets, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ in the local church shines. And I came in 1993 to this place, and I said to God, I will spend the rest of my life, my working life, at this church unless you tell me to quit. Or you kick me out some way. And I've stayed true to that for 29 years. And I'm not done yet. I believe God still has work to do. And it's not about me. I'm just simply saying I believe in the vision that God has given. And if it's going to be, it's going to be up to Him, not me. And the other thing is, I will give my life to it. And I pursue that. And I want you to pursue that kind of thing with your life as well. Y'all with me? Some of you kind of fell off there. I'm telling you, y'all to let the size of your God determine the size of your goal. Because that way we trust Him to fulfill His vision in our life, through our life, inch by inch, day by day. So anyway, Nehemiah says, okay, king, here's what I'll tell you. Here's what I want. I want to go rebuild a wall around the whole city of my hometown. Have you ever built a wall? No. Are you a builder? No. I'm a wine steward. So you think God wants you to do this? Mm-hmm. That is a huge goal, and it is so God-sized. The only way this is going to happen is if God shows up. He also knows it's going to be a long project, but He knows it is a clear goal. I'm saying your foundation on the rebuild of your life is first prayer, then thinking through, preparing, and then you need to be ready to say what you need. People say, boy, that guy is so lucky. It just all falls into place for him. I'm just here to tell you, there's no such thing as luck. When people are actually able to pull together a plan, it's because their line of opportunity has been rather lengthy. And then God opens up the opportunity. The more you plan and the more you prepare, the luckier you get, if you will. Okay. Fifth thing. You need to set a deadline. This one's a tough one for me. I'm still learning. I work around people who help me with this. But anyway, Nehemiah 2:6, then the king with the queen sitting beside him, which I don't know exactly why Nehemiah actually wrote that in his journal, except that I have come to understand that sometimes that guy may be the head of his family, but his wife is the neck that turns the head. That's all I'm telling you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, ladies, that was an opportunity, but don't give away your secrets. Just don't care. Now, it really could have been that she was giving a more balanced approach. Who knows? Anyway, he included it in his journal. And the king acts? Boy, I'm so street. He's for those of you online, my wife is right here, and she just told me, stop doing that. Okay. The king asks a very obvious question. How long is this going to take? Because you work for me, and I'd really like to have you back. The king was willing to send me, so I set a time, he says. This has to do with the line of the goal. How do you know when you've crossed the line? It's the goal line. Scheduling is a part of your planning, the what and the when. You put a date on it so that you can measure, am I making progress in terms of, well, we're almost there. Someone once said, a dream without a deadline is just an empty wish. Here's another thing I've learned, and it's a correlation to what I said earlier, and that is the answer to how long is this dream going to take, the real answer for most of us is probably longer than you think. Nehemiah actually tells us in chapter 5, it took him 12 years. After 12 years of working on this, he went back to Persia because he was such a favorite of the king. And then he actually went back to Jerusalem. But that's a whole other story. Anyway, he used the favor of the king to say, I am going to ask for this because I believe God is going to do this in his time. I will tell you from my experience, God may adjust your calendar. So circle things and dates that you believe in. Put them on your calendar, but put them in pencil, because often you're looking at your calendar. I mean, you're looking at your watch, and God's looking at his calendar. Just a little note there. Okay. Step 6. You need to anticipate the barriers that you'll face. This is a part of the planning process, all the way from saying, God, give me the direction and the burden, and then you keep building on it. Step 6. Anticipate the barriers that you will face. Listen to this. I hope everybody, wake up. Some of you have gone to sleep. Okay. Take a deep breath. You need to listen to this because this is more evidence about what Nehemiah was already going through and that he had already thought through this stuff, even the barriers. He wasn't being negative. He's being very realistic. In verses 7 and 8, he said, then, now y'all need to stick with me because this actually is so powerful and it's also so funny to me, this part. He says, so I'm standing there in front of my boss, the king of the world, and then I ask the king to give me letters, or passage papers, passport, if you will. I ask the king to give me letters for the governors of all the territories that lie between the palace at Susa, all the way back to Judah and Jerusalem. He says, I need all these letters for the governors of all the territories west of the Euphrates River, giving me safe travel to Judah. Understand, traveling in that day was tougher than it is today. The travel challenges of just the lack of speed. He needed to get to places where there were pirates, bandits, if you will, that tried to patrol the Badlands. And he needed proper papers from the guy who would, bring some heat if they messed with Nehemiah. Okay. He said, while I was talking about that, so I'm still talking to the king, he said, I also asked for a letter to the keeper of the king's royal forest, instructing him to supply me with the timber that I would need to rebuild the gates of the city and the city walls and the house that I would be living in. Are y'all with me? This is a real guy doing a real thing, and this is really crazy. He has asked for permission to go. I need you to let me go from the job that I've been doing, please, because I'm going to go do something that serves the land that you overtook. Anyway. I need you to get me there safely, so I need your protection. And I need provisions for the thing I'm going to do that has no direct benefit on you. Except that I'm going to bring some order to in one of your client states. So he says, if it pleases the king, would you please do that for me? I'm telling you, if you are putting together a plan to rebuild, be like Nehemiah. Think through what you need and be clear on why you need it. So if anyone in your group, in your small group, if anyone on your serving team looks at you, what God's doing in your life, and they ask you right now, what do you want God to do in your life this next year? You don't go, I'm praying about it. What would you say? Think through it. This is a crucial step. Crucial step. You got to be aware of the barriers. Anticipate the potential problems. Because, like, what could possibly go wrong? And we all know everything. Seriously, if you anticipate the problems, what could hold me back? What could block my way? What could go wrong? Proverbs 27:2 says, a sensible man looks for the problems ahead. Not because he's negative Nilly. It's just he looks for the practical problems, the whatever might be standing in the way, and he prepares to meet them. I happen to have a friend who's a surgeon who put my shoulder back together, and he told me, he said, when I went in to cut you open and put your shoulder back together, he said, I had plan A, plan B, plan C. I think he even had plan D. I'm like, I love you so much. You scope out the problems before they get there. You plan for them in advance. That is one of the challenges. The other challenge, another challenge is cost. Everything in life costs. Everything. There will always be a price tag on the dream that God gives you and on every goal that He sends you after. There is still a price tag. Jesus said this in Luke. Jesus said, "You will never be my disciple. You will never be my learner if you are not willing to carry your cross and follow me. Give up more of yourself every single day and take up more of me, your character, into your life." And He also says, if you're going to follow me, don't you begin until you count the cost. Because who, He uses this as a rhetorical statement, He says, who would begin building without first figuring the costs and seeing if there is enough money to complete it at all? Why? Because you look like a fool if you go, well, it's half done. So there is budgeting in your life plan, and you say, I don't know how to do that. Then get around people who do. Think through the money. Think through the energy cost. Think through the connections cost. Think through the research that it's going to take you and the time. And by the way, never underestimate the power of connections. The Bible says we ought to be street smart. And everybody knows the reason things get done is not because of American know-how. It's because of American know-who. That's how life works in every culture. Never underestimate the power of connections, because people that are used by God are willing to ask for assistance. We're better together. That's why you need a group, a team around you, because you can't do life or ministry alone. And do not, listen to me, do not listen to any voice, including your own, that says, well, nobody would want to help me with this. Stop. You don't know that. And don't ever say no for anyone else. Let them say their own no. That goes with trying to share Jesus. Have you ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ? You're like, I'm afraid because they may say no. Well, then let them say no. But don't you say their no for them. And if you're trying to invite people to tune in online, or if you're trying to say come in person, don't go to someone that's like, you don't want to go to Rock Springs with me, do you? If I were on the other end of that, like, nope. Sure don't. It takes faith to ask. Always does. It's risky because they may say no. They may say yes. But Nehemiah prayed, he prepped, he planned, and he asked a pagan king. I'm just telling y'all, if you got to go to sleep, because I'm almost done, but if you got to go to sleep, Nehemiah is a spiritual stud in my book. I'm just telling you, a guy who would simply say, this is all or nothing. I believe in it so much, I'm going to do it. Because his boldness is so inspiring to me. But it's also so funny. Because he essentially says, King, I want you to let me go. I want you to give me protection. And I want you to pay for it too. He's done his homework. You say, how do you know that? Because he knows how much lumber he needs. And he knows where the lumber needs to come from. Because there's apparently a royal forest really close to Jerusalem. And he didn't have Google. And he didn't have email. He didn't have any way to communicate. But he had done his homework, that he knows that there is a guy who is the keeper of the royal forest. And he already knows his name. Is Nehemiah a contractor? No, he's a royal gopher. That's what he is. And yet, he has done his homework to the point that he can rattle off exactly what he needs. Why? Because he planned. He's calculated the cost. How did he know about the royal forest guy? Advanced planning. That's what it was. What do you want to do? I want to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Well, I've already told you, I don't think that's going to happen. I know that's what you said, but I think I've got a plan, and I think I can work that plan. Okay, so what do you need? I need passports. I need supplies for the project. I need a protection detail. It just took a lot of faith, enormous amount of faith, enormous amount of risk. And what he has asked for thus far is so scary, and could have lost his head anywhere along the way. And I'm not sure I would have been as bold as he was in doing this, but he says, I want you to pay for it. And you go, what does that actually mean? Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like water, like a water course, wherever he pleases. I'm telling you, God is so powerful, he can direct anyone to do anything he needs that person to do. And Artaxerxes is a living example of that proverb. My point in telling you that is God is a specialist at changing hearts. And if your heart has not been changed by the forgiveness that was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, God has the power to change your heart today. We learned that sort of stuff in the 40 days of prayer, a prayer breakthrough. And don't tell me that other people are not letting you do what God wants you to do. You just keep on believing, and God will get that done. If you have a desire to grow spiritually, what are you wanting to do this year? Because I hope it's not just a project you want to do. I hope you want to grow to be more like Jesus. You say, God, I want to have a daily quiet time with you. Well, then make that plan. State it to someone. You want to get into a group and stick with it. Then make that plan. State it and stick with it. Do you want to read the whole Bible through in 22? Then go ahead and do that. Do you want to learn how to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for your life? How do you do that? Well, you got to get in there and do all the homework. And by the way, if you're thinking, you know, this is, let's go think up really cool things for God. And then we'll take them to him and say, God, please bless this. That, if you got that, I'm sorry, I miscommunicated. That is not the way this message is supposed to come down. What I've been trying to tell you is, God, I'm not asking you to bless what I'm doing. I'm asking you, God, show me what you're blessing and then allow me to get in on the doing of it. Back to Nehemiah. He did not try to manipulate this king. Because when he said, what's wrong? He said, well, my hometown's in shambles. He didn't make up a phony story. He didn't try and plead to his emotions. He just said, I'm honest to God. I'm honest with myself. I'm going to be honest with the king. So be like Nehemiah. Don't manipulate. Just talk about the situation. Pray about the situation with other people. And allow God the margin to direct people's hearts, the king's hearts in your life. Number 7. Trust God to meet all my needs. I guarantee at points along the way, even if you have written out your plan that you want to honor God with, there are going to be moments that you think and feel, how is this ever going to happen? Nehemiah 2, verse 7 and 8, because God's gracious favor was on me, the king gave me everything I asked for. He gives God the credit. 2,500 years later, he's still giving God the credit. Look what God did, not look what I did. Look what God did. And y'all listen to me. I've discovered that there's a mark of spiritual maturity in here. Is that when you begin to see that God's hand is behind not only those who are in favor of you, but God's hand is also being exerted even in people who don't agree with you. God's amazing. God is amazing. Anyway, he said, God's with me. And you can feel the tension. Yes, he's prayed, he's prepared, he's planned. And if he hadn't, nothing would have happened. But, listen to me, nothing could have happened if it hadn't been for God's power in it all. Because, listen, I have so much I want to say, but time's run out. He won't do what he needs to do without me. And I can't do it without him. It's this crazy partnership. He's the sovereign, life-changing, resurrection power part of it, but my part is to pray, prepare, plan, and faith walk with him. Proverbs 16:1 says, we may make our plans, but God has the last word. I hope this has helped you. I really do. You say, if I do this, are my all my plans just going to come together like, nope. Because we're human. We don't always get it right. You say, well, what? Whenever it doesn't go the way you thought it was, what do? I say, I go back and I say, God, I trust that your plan is better than mine. Adjust me. Make me different. And don't lose sight of this either. James 4:15 says, when you plan, you ought to always say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live long enough to do this or that. Last thoughts. What do you want God to do in your life in the coming months, years? I say, go back to these principles and you will be well on your way to honoring God with that. I will also say this. If you've never opened up your life to Jesus, he's the only one who can give you forgiveness. He's the only one who can give you a clear purpose for your life. And he's the only one who is able to give you an everlasting life. And it could start today. But you've got to surrender all that brokenness and all the rubble and say, please make something beautiful of this. Tell you what, I want you to pray with me and then we're going to sing a song. It will be a rather lengthy benediction, but I think it will drive home today. Is that God's so good, he will bring glory out of your ruins. Yeah, let's pray. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you've never invited Jesus to be the forgiver and leader of your life, that is the place you need to start. And that is, trust God to do what only he can do. Maybe you need to pray a prayer, and the words are not the key. I want you to repeat it after me, but the point of it is the truth of it. And then you could say, "Dear Jesus, I have made a mess of my life. And that mess came from me trying to be the boss of me. But now I'm beginning to see that you made me and you put me on this planet for a purpose. And I want to fulfill your purpose in my life. So, I'm asking you to give me forgiveness for my sin. And I also desire your leadership of my life. I am so thankful that you love me enough to do this for me. And I want to show you that I love you in return by living my life the way you instruct me to." Heavenly Father, I pray not only for those who might have just said this prayer, but I pray for all of those who we've already done that. And we're looking at Nehemiah. Thank you for your word that is so clear that you teach us. But show us what all this means. Please show us how to apply it. And please guide us as we follow your Son Jesus, because it is in his name that we will rise and we will rebuild to your honor and your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name.